Brethren, here we are on the Feast of Pentecost. Only one time a year we observe this holy day, the time we give an offering on this day, and an opportunity to really think about the plan of God. This is just one step in that marvelous plan. And it's like a ladder. He's just taking us step through step, saying, my children, I'm laying it out very simply for you. I want you to see how I'm leading everyone, but especially you now, to understand my plan and how beautiful my kingdom will be. And today, he's telling us we have the availability of his Spirit to be in our lives, to be active. I'd like to share a story with you that ties in with my sermon. It refers to the Appalachian Trail. And many of you are familiar with that trail. It stretches about 2,000 miles along the eastern coast here. It starts in Georgia and goes all the way up to the state of Maine. And back in 2013, a lady by the name of Geraldine, she enjoyed hiking, and she wanted to take that trail. She'd been on it before, but she decided to go on a hike, a three-day hike. And so she invited one of her lady friends. They agreed. They made plans. They organized it all out. The plan was for them to hike and camp for 3 days and then to meet her husband at a certain spot where they would meet up, and then he would pick them up. So he'd drop them off in one place, 3 days later, pick them up later at that other place. And so 3 days after they began, the husband goes to that place and she doesn't show up. And so he sends out a search party, and they look and look for several days, close to a week, no sign of her. And they didn't find her. So if I go back in the story a little bit, the two ladies on their first day, a phone call, they both had cell phones, and they had the opportunity to try to connect people. And the lady friend got a call from her family. It was an emergency. And she decided that because of how severe it was, that she would postpone this trip and go back and deal with that. But Geraldine decided to go forward. She goes, I know the trail. I've been on this. I'm going to go ahead. And I've got my supplies. I've planned this out. I've got a pickup point. I've got my phone. So she went ahead. And kind of jump ahead in the story. In 2015, they found her body. And along with her body, they found a journal, which she wrote. A journal that she kept for 26 days. And in that journal, it describes how she came to lose her life. She was on that path, and she simply at one point stepped off the path to use the bathroom, to find a little privacy, probably went a little further than she thought, got turned around, and never found her way back. What a simple mistake. Just like we make simple mistakes every day, she did not realize that the second she stepped off the path, she was heading the wrong direction and would never find her way back. And so for those 26 days, she tried to go to Hilltop. She got turned around, headed the wrong direction. And you know how you can become disoriented. Tried to call, and her, you know, she didn't have any reception. And eventually her phone died. And then she went on and had some food and supplies. So she lived for 26 days, but eventually died of hunger and, you know, access to the elements. It was just too much for her body after that time. But it really hits me when you think about, she lived almost an entire 3 weeks after the search party stopped looking. And if I was her husband, I would think, wow, I stopped looking for my wife and she was still alive. And he didn't realize that till later, but that's a tough one. So why do I share this story, brethren? Because there's a spiritual application here for each one of us. And we are asked to walk a path. We are asked to follow Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is that path that we're to follow. And if we lose our way, we can die spiritually. Just like Geraldine, she died from hunger. We're told to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're to seek after that with all of our heart. We're told that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And if we get off that path, we do not know if we'll ever find our way back. Just as some of those that have left the church over the years, they still haven't found their way back. We hope and pray they do. And, you know, in a sense, God is sending out search parties, but they may not choose to come back to the path for whatever reasons. And we can die spiritually if we're separated from God, if we're not nourished by his truth. Let's begin today in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Actually, verse 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. And we'll read down to verse 7. While you're turning there, brethren, I want you to think about the first Pentecost that began the New Testament church. And you think about how God's Spirit was poured out on that day on a number of people that had come together, and it says, of one accord in one place. I mean, the unity that was there. And for God to be there and pour out His Spirit like that, it was so beautiful. And that was a miracle performed by God. And yet that same miracle is available to us today to have access to that Spirit. Notice what we read here in Titus 3, beginning in verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." And so as we look back at our lives and we examine who we were, this was us. Maybe not the exact sins, but if we could pick other sins that are named in the Bible, this was us. God has called us out of that, and He's asking us to walk a certain way. Verse 4, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done." So this has nothing to do with our goodness, our greatness, our intellectual abilities. It has nothing to do with any of that. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Brethren, that's what this day pictures, that we have access to the very power of the Most High God. And we have to consider whether we use that the way He intended, to the degree that God desires for us to do that. Verse 6, "which He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So if we are not allowing God's Spirit to be in us, it's not because He doesn't provide it abundantly. It's because we don't use it effectively. And verse 7, "that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So God's Spirit, God's power is what enables us to work towards eternal life. It's what guides us and leads us down that path so that we can be assured of eternal life. And so what a blessing that is, brethren. Without God's Spirit, brethren, we're incomplete. And if we don't think that, look at the things we say each day and the things we do, even while called, even baptized for decades. Look at the things we think, say, and do that is naturally opposed to God. And so therefore, we must surrender to God's will, let go of our old ways, and let Him lead us mightily, which He's willing to do. It comes down to whether we're willing to allow that power to lead our lives, whether we're willing to submit and surrender to God, and whether we truly want to be a part of that kingdom. My title today is Stir Up the Gift of God. In Romans 8 and verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You know, sons and daughters of the Almighty God. What a blessing that is to even be able to read that and understand that if we're not led by that Spirit, that we're truly not His children. We can think we are. I talk to individuals in the world, and they go, "Oh, I have God's Spirit," but I think, I know you don't based on God's word. It defines who has it. And plain and simple, these are not my words. But God is saying, I want each of you to know that only those are my children at this point that are led by that Spirit, that are following that lead. And so we have to consider that. Do we strive to be renewed with what God is offering to us? A great gift. He's saying, I give it to you freely. Do we strive to be renewed with that on a daily basis? Because the Holy Spirit is one of the most amazing gifts that will ever be given. You know, we've gotten some great birthday gifts, anniversary gifts, graduation gifts, but how do we compare to God's Spirit, the power of the one who created us and made this earth that we live on and tells us what the future is going to be? He's giving us this power. He wants to put it in us. And so, brethren, I want to encourage all of us to use the gift that God has offered us, to allow it to direct our thoughts and to lead our steps so that we stay on that path. And for whatever reason, just like Geraldine, our reasons can be really foolish. We can step off that path and not see where we're going. and we have to really reflect on the stories in the Bible that tell us that we can quickly fall if we lean on our own understanding. Brethren, God's power is what helps us to keep on the right path. It's what allows us, enables us to have eternal life. There's no other way. And what's truly amazing about it is it's free. You know, there's very few things in life. If we look around, we go, what's free? You know, food we have, that's not free. Our homes, that's not free. Even taking a vacation, some parking lots, they're not free. Everything has a charge, but God says, no, my spirit, the most valuable gift, is free. And yet there are conditions. So we, as Christians, need to remember, there are conditions to receiving that. And anybody that gives a gift should know that. That when I give a gift, if I say to my children, I'm going to give you $1,000. But there is a condition. You have to respond and tell me you'd like it and send me the envelope to put it in and I'll mail it to you. I can put that condition on my gift. God does that with his. He said, I have certain laws you need to live by and things you need to do, but I will freely give you that gift. That gift is also powerful. I mean, I don't think we fully grasp how powerful God's Spirit is. I mean, we can look at certain things in society and go, wow, that's a powerful engine. That's, look at the sun and the power. But this is a power that created all those things. So God's power is limitless. And also, God's Spirit is available. And there's an endless source of that. God is Spirit. And he says, I want to give it. It'll never run out. Let's go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Very first chapter here in Luke. And we'll look at a scripture that truly tells us what the Holy Spirit is. Not as many people in the world teach or think. It's not a person. God is Spirit, and this is what God is. It's what he gives us. And so in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, we'll read here in this chapter how the Holy Spirit is the very presence of God actively working in his children. And so here, this is when the angel Gabriel, sent by God, goes to Mary, telling her that she's going to have a son, begotten by the Spirit, and he will become a Savior. It says in verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. It talks about how he reigns supreme in the future. But in verse 34, Mary says to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? How can I be pregnant? How can I have a child growing within me if I haven't had relations with a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so right there in this verse, it tells us that the God's Holy Spirit comes from him. It is his power, and it's not a separate individual. And so we can apply that to other scriptures that people get confused on. But we are so blessed to know that that power has in the future caused a great flood. It has opened the Red Sea, and it stopped the mouth of lions and allowed men to be thrown into a fire furnace without even smelling like smoke, let alone to be burned or singed in any way. That is the power of God. And my point here is that power is available to us. If we obey, if we repent, if we're humble and all the guidelines that God gives us. Let's turn forward here in Luke to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Just one verse here, brethren, but it shares little things about God's Holy Spirit. Luke 4, verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. So notice how our Lord and Master, the one who sits at the right hand of God, he returned in the power of the Spirit. This, as followers of Christ, this is what we need to be doing, to be filled with that power, to be using it in our lives, to be growing and developing so that we can truly honor God and worship him forever as he desires. That's what prepares us for that. I'll refer to Micah 3 and verse 8. It says, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And so any power we have comes from God, even on a physical level, but we're talking spiritual now. And as Christians, this is our only way forward. This is the way to stay on the path and not become lost. That's what God is asking us to do. We know that God is composed of spirit, and he desires to place some of him in us. What a beautiful thing that is. It's like he begets us when he dwells in us. We become his children, not yet born into the kingdom, not yet spirit beings, but physical beings begotten, preparing for that later being born into the family of God. And so we're being developed just like a baby in its mother's womb. That God is developing us, and he does it through his Holy Spirit. Turn with me next back to the book of John. John chapter 4 and verse 23. John chapter 4 and verse 23. Brethren, as we look at these scriptures, we realize that God shares with us everything we need in order to understand his plan and what we need to change and how we need to move forward. Here in John chapter 4 and verse 23, it says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," and so I hope that refers to all of us, that's our choice, but hopefully everyone that is on the webcast and everyone here, that we say, that's what we want to be, true worshipers. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father," and how do they do it? "In spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So do we follow that? If we claim to be followers, if we claim to be true worshipers, that this is what we must follow. We need to realize that. And if we're not following the lead of God's Spirit, we're really not preparing for our future, a tremendous future, that we can kind of get blinded to. It gets a little blurry at times, but God says, keep coming back to my Bible, keep praying to me, keep developing that relationship so that it shines brightly in your life and you don't lose that vision of what you're working towards. And that's why God invites us as children to grow and to develop and to commit to him more and more each day. And that's why before baptism, even God's Holy Spirit is with us. As he calls us and he opens us, we then have that choice whether to take the steps to repent and to be baptized, and then to have the Holy Spirit poured out on us and literally dwell in us. So God is working with us before baptism and afterwards to have his strength, his power, working in us fully. Having the power of God available is what enables us to take on God's nature. We cannot do that on our own. You know, we might try, like, oh, I want to be just like God, but man cannot do that on his own. Look at the world. Look at the governments and how they're falling. You could just look at everything. It's a mess, and we need God's government. And apart from God, his plan, his power, his spirit, we will not make it. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. As we notice what God tells us about his spirit and how important it is, and without it, we are literally not able to see what God wants everyone to eventually see. And the same message applies to us today that Paul gave to the New Testament church. Let's read what he says here, 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 4. Paul states, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." See, this is how God works. And if we claim to be his children, that's how we should live our lives, in a powerful way, because he is in us and he is doing the works and it is his light shining through us. And so it's not by our demonstration, but in his spirit and power. Verse 5, "that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Do we, even after many years or decades in the church, forget that this is all about God, his work, that we are his workmanship, that we're not great on our own, that we need to continually come to him and be supplied, and not only be supplied, but then to stir up the Spirit. That's what I'm inviting all of us to do. That's what God is inviting myself and all of us to do, that we need to be stirred up in using his power. So we need to be careful as we search the internet, as we watch television, as we read books. We have to really stop and think, that a lot of that has man's wisdom in it that we just read about. And God's saying, you have to be careful to decipher that and, you know, separate it out. Because there may be some truth in it, but there's also lies. And so we have to put our faith in God, in His words. We have to put our faith in His church. You know, this church is led by Jesus Christ. And when we go against the church, when we go against the fundamental beliefs that this church teaches, we're going against Jesus Christ, who says, I'm over this. This is my church. Doesn't mean we're perfect. We're to prove all things. But it means we have to be careful that if we kind of say, well, I don't know about that rule the church makes, have we considered that we could be going against Jesus Christ and God the Father and their power? Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. And so He ordained this. He predestined it. Rather, He didn't predestine who would be in His kingdom. He predetermined that everyone would have a chance to be in His kingdom, and that He would give His Son's life, and that He'd call people in an order, and that He would send His Son in power and glory and begin this government. God predestined so many things, but not as man says, oh, we're predestined to already be in the kingdom. No, we have to work out our salvation. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. So I want us to think about what we naturally don't understand. God is telling us. He's saying what doesn't come naturally into our mind is the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. The people on the street, and when we were on the street before we got called, we couldn't see this. It takes God's power, His Spirit, to come into our lives to enable us to grow and learn. And so here we have a quote from Isaiah, but it tells us that the world has no concept of the plan of God, a beautiful plan that one day they will hear and they will understand. It says, those who love God, John 14:15, if you love me, so God's defining who truly loves Him. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's that simple. To obey and surrender to the one who said, I created you for a purpose. Are you willing to come under my authority? It's our choice. Therefore, people cannot see what God is doing unless He calls them. And then they have to respond to that calling by what it says in Acts 2:38, to repent and be baptized. If we resist that, we don't grow. We don't receive that Spirit the way God wants us to. And in verse 10, we're told, but God has revealed them. He's talking about these spiritual things. He has revealed this to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Brethren, we can read the Bible year after year. We can try to conclude it means this and that. But without the Spirit of God, our minds are not open to the glorious plan of God, His power, His willingness to have mercy on us and forgive us. We can't understand the full compact of everything He has put together for us. And yet He is willing to reveal that in due time. And we are very thankful to have this time to get ready for the kingdom of God. If we don't have the Spirit of God, our eyes cannot see these mysteries. It's literally hidden from those around us. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So if we stop there a moment and think about that, God is telling us that He puts a spirit in man, different than His Holy Spirit, because every human being has this in him. God puts this in him, which distinguishes us from the animals. And so we have the ability to think and reason and design and build unlike any animal. And God says, it's because this ability I put in you. But then on top of that, if we continue in verse 11, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So everyone at this point in history has the Spirit in man, but as God desires to call them, John 6:44, then they have the opportunity to have their mind open to these spiritual things, these mysteries that they have been confounded by. And so here we have two totally different things, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit in man. And with only the Spirit in man, we're incomplete. You and I are just barely beginning to work towards being completed in the sense with God's Spirit joining with us, we have the ability now to walk as God did and to learn of His ways and to understand His truths. I compare it to a ship. That when we're in the world before God calls us, we can be a huge ship that it can have a sailboat. I mean, I could have a sail off of it, and it can have, you know, all the functions where it can float and even have people pushing it, but without a rudder, it has no direction. And without God's Spirit, we really don't see where we're headed in life. They don't even know what the kingdom pictures or how to get there. And so God is giving us that rudder, in one sense, to give us direction to stay on that path. And if I speak honestly, I think, myself included, that we all have stepped off the path at times. And if not, we've always, even if we keep one foot on the path, we kind of dangle that other foot in the world, don't we? And God is inviting us to keep coming back, you know, walk that path, the straight and narrow. I'll just mention what Job 32, verse 8 says. It says, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. And so that helps define here what Paul is writing in Corinthians, that this spirit in man is on a, it's a spiritual thing, but it's on a physical level that all mankind has it, and it gives them the ability to understand things. And we need to consider that. And to properly grow, we need both elements, both the spirit in man combined with the power of God. Otherwise, we're not on that path. Brethren, this explains the direction of the world. If you look out there, there's people that are brilliant. I mean, they can figure out how to put a spaceship on the moon, and they can come up with math formulas that can determine things that I can't even imagine. Just even some of the gadgets that have been invented and built, I thought, that's amazing. But whether somebody has a high IQ or a great memory, without God's Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the fullness of what God is doing. And the Holy Spirit combines with our human spirit to convict us of how to live. And yet we know there's a time coming, as mentioned in Joel 2, that God says he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And we, this day, the day of Pentecost, pictures that. It not only pictures what we have the opportunity now to have dwelling in us, but it pictures a time when God says, guess what, my people, my children, I'm going to reveal this to everyone. I'm going to give them my Spirit. They're going to be able to grow and learn just as we're doing now. And we think, what a merciful God, that everyone will have a chance, that he doesn't show any partiality. And so we look forward to that, because it's easy to take for granted this path that we've been invited to walk. And we have to be careful that we don't step off that path, don't we? We have to be careful that throughout the week, that we don't do things that would jeopardize losing our way. It does take work. Brethren, God's Spirit, his mind, his power, helps us to see the way forward. It provides the light to know how to walk each day. This holy day today gives us a little more light to see the plan of God. You know, the Sabbath yesterday gives us a little more light. And when you add all this together, this Bible gives us a great amount of light to understand how important it is to stay on that path. If we truly want eternal life, if we don't want that, then there's no reason to even listen to any of this. If we don't want to live forever, and if we don't mind having pain and misery, and we don't mind just dying and we're forgotten, then we don't have to pay attention to this. But I think most humans were designed to live longer. I mean, look at how man says, oh, how can we live longer? And if I freeze parts of my body, maybe my brain, maybe I can be brought. See, man has that inner desire, and God put that there. But it's all for the purpose of being in his kingdom and living in that realm under that love for all eternity. The Bible reveals several different ways in which the Holy Spirit helps us. So let's, for the remaining time, let's look at a couple ways. And there's so much more. So as you study more, you can see those. But let's just reflect on three ways. And the first one is the Holy Spirit guides us. It guides us. This is how God motivates us and empowers us. He literally leads us as a guide. Like if we went out on a hunting trip or going on a trail like Geraldine did, you know, it's helpful to have guides that know the area. They know where to lead you, what's dangerous and what's not. And we have to realize that God does not push. You know, like some of the kings and the rulers of the various countries, they can be very pushy. He doesn't pull us. He doesn't force us. What God does is he gently leads us. Just like we are taught in the kingdom of how we will teach, this is the way. See, we invite people, just like God's invited us, to walk this way. It's never about forcing. Satan is the one who does that. That's why it's called demon possession. See, they want to take over and control, but God is not that way. He gives us free choice, free moral agency. Let's go to John chapter 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. You know, Jesus Christ explained when the Holy Spirit would come, as he's speaking here, and what it would do for us. So let's just look at a couple verses here to see that. John 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you." And so we know Christ did depart. He did ascend to the Father, and he now sits at the right hand, and the Helper is available to us. It's available to those at this time that have been called and that have responded to that calling. Verse 8, "And when it has come," so when that Helper comes, "it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So it has convicted us of sin, but eventually the whole world will have the opportunity to have this process given to them, and they will start to go through that. And God's Spirit is working with our conscience, which is that knowing within. You know, there's a sense of feeling. We kind of know what's right and wrong, and man gets off base pretty quickly. But even when I was a child, if I wanted to go grab a cookie and I hadn't had permission, I did kind of look around to make sure nobody was looking. I had that knowing within that it wasn't right because it was right before dinner or whatever reason. And God put that conscience in us, and it helps us to recognize and avoid sin. The key with us as Christians is we have to educate our conscience. And that's what God's words do. It helps us to determine what is right and wrong so we don't try to decide that on our own. Verse 13, "However, when the Helper, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you in all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come." Brethren, do we let God's Spirit guide us, or do we step off the path from time to time? We have to really be careful and not show that we're taking for granted what God has given us as an awesome gift. Because that Spirit gives us deeper comprehension. It helps us to stay on the path. It helps us to actually see where the path leads to, so that we have a joy and a hope to continue walking in that. That's why we would stay on it, because a lot of people have left. I think they lost that vision. They don't see the purpose of staying on it. And our wisdom is incomplete without that Spirit. That's why God tells us, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't do it, Doug. Each one of us should tell us, I don't have the wisdom to do that, but God's Spirit will guide me. And here we see it doesn't speak on its own authority. It's from the Father. If we look at the previous chapter, the end there, chapter 15 here in John, in verse 26, it says, "But when the Helper comes, which I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me." So we see that literally our Heavenly Father is the one that provides this. And we're led by the Spirit of God. That's why we're considered His children, because we allow that to lead our lives. Staying in John, let's go back to chapter 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. It says, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Brethren, those are important words, meaning that we have no chance for eternal life without God's Helper, without that being that guide in our life to show us the way. His words are spirit and they are life. So it's vital, as we hear in so many messages, it's vital to study on a daily basis, to be fed and to be nourished in that way. Otherwise, we lose energy, we lose zeal. In Romans 7:14, just referring to it, it tells us the law is spiritual. I don't know that we always think about that, that those laws have a spiritual aspect that most people don't see. And we may not see at times, but we're to search out the scriptures. We're to prove all things. Because once again, it's Satan's desire to pull us away from that. And these laws require God's help to properly understand them and then to keep them on top of that. It's critical that we have that help. We must begin living by God's laws to receive that Spirit. That's what Acts 5:32 tells us, that he gives his Spirit to those who obey him. And so he gives us a portion of that Spirit to bring us in, to work towards baptism, and we have to start obeying and move towards that process to have the Spirit dwell in us. Please turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. We know that God directed his prophets through his Holy Spirit to inspire them to write his words. What a beautiful process that is. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is what we should desire, for God to move us, to be led, to be thinking like him and talking like him. That's our goal. And so these men allowed God's Spirit to lead them. Therefore, we choose. You and I choose whether we're led by that Spirit. We're not forced to stay on the path. And if we don't have that renewed in our lives on a daily basis, we too can become lost. And we don't want that, because we could lose out on eternal life. So, brethren, we need to stir up God's Spirit so he can guide us more fully. And we need to think about the beautiful quality of what God is offering us so that we don't neglect that. We don't push it out of our life, but we allow it to guide us. Let's look at a second point. The Holy Spirit teaches us. I think our society recognizes that children need teaching. My parents taught me. I teach my children. And throughout the years, they have schooling, both at home and in their education, to tell them what they should do. You know, they're taught about history. They're taught that, science, math. And our Heavenly Father is teaching us about his way of love, his way of peace, about his plan, about his family. He teaches us through his word, through his law. And so it's so important that we have God's Spirit so that we are taught. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, as we look at this aspect of God's Spirit, John 14 and verse 26. And brethren, just once again to reiterate this, we are not the children of God if we don't have God's Spirit. That's how important it is. John 14, verse 26, but the Helper... And then it describes here what that is. It's the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name. It will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Helper is a Holy Spirit. And three things that we could mention just from reading this verse is one, that God the Father sends this. He's also the one who calls us. He's the one who resurrects us. And so both the Father and Jesus Christ work together in all these things, but we're given little bits of information here. But also it tells us the Holy Spirit teaches us. So all things that are necessary for eternal life, if we truly want that, that's how we understand that. That's how we're motivated and learn and grow through that Helper, through that power of God. And then thirdly, God's power helps us to remember. But I might emphasize here, God doesn't force that to put that into our minds. We have to put it in first, and then he'll help us to remember what we made an effort to put in there. He's not going to do it all for us, just like we don't do everything for our kids, otherwise they wouldn't learn certain lessons. Our parents admonished us to remember, like, oh, kids, remember to do your homework. You know, remember to take your lunch to school. Remember to turn off the lights, and all these things that we can remember telling our kids and that our parents told us. And so God's doing the same thing. He's saying, remember the Sabbath day. You know, remember my laws. Remember to stay on the path. And so we're just children being taught by our Heavenly Father. know, at one time we were taught by our physical father and mother. And so the idea is not only to bring it to mind, but that we act on it. Because when we told our kids, but they didn't follow through, we, as a parent, we're displeased. And so God our Father is asking us, if I help you to remember this, please do it. Please put forth the effort. We know that the disciples didn't fully remember. You know, Peter, after some trials, went back to fishing for a little bit. And it's easy for us to like, well, this way's kind of hard. I'm going to go back. I've kind of been let down. I'll go back to what I'm comfortable with. And of course, at that time, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. But we have access to that now. We cannot let down. And then think about when the Holy Spirit did come, how Peter's sermon, how powerful and effective that was. That was God working in him. That wasn't Peter. That was God in us. How the people were stirred and the solution was given. You know, what shall we do? They asked. He said, repent. In other words, turn from your present lifestyle. Turn to God, submit, humble yourself, and be baptized. Go through that process to allow my Spirit to be in you. And so when we refuse to be baptized or put it off, God is not yet working with us until we surrender to that point. He's asking us to step to that level, and then he'll draw near to us a little more and work in us more effectively. How well do we remember what God is working out? You know, an awesome plan of salvation that he's asking each one of us to get excited about and to share with one another, to talk about our among ourselves about God's glorious ways, and to be working out our salvation. It comes down to action each day, whether we're fully led by that Spirit, whether we're stirring it up. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, we read a little bit there. Let's continue on another verse. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. Brethren, all of us here have access to God's Spirit. Those not baptized yet, God's Spirit can lead you. We know that the children can receive God's Spirit and works with them by the believing parent. God gives us all these little bits of information. And so whether we're adults or children, we have access to it. When we get baptized, we can have that in us. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So look at the understanding that we're given by what God is offering us. This Holy Spirit helps us to grow, to develop, to mature into being the very children of God. We've been freely given so much: physical life, forgiveness of sin, mercy, knowledge, truth. We have the understanding of our purpose, and we know what's ahead of us, eternal life, but all that is not possible without the Holy Spirit to work in us to develop towards being the children of God. Verse 14, Paul writes, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." This explains so much. When we go to someone that hasn't been called, and we share our excitement about God's truth, and they kind of look at you like, what? And they don't really get it. Whether we do it with that with our relatives, whether we do that with our neighbors, the people we work with, until God opens our minds, we cannot understand his beautiful truth to the level that he wants us to. And so we don't force that on others. Our goal is to be a light and to be a good example, led by God's Spirit, so that when God's timing is there, he will open their eyes. Verse 13, if we skip back to that, it says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so God teaches us truths that can't be grasped on our own. And I can ask each one of us, how well are we allowing God's Spirit to teach us? Now, man has the ability to learn in several different ways. I'll mention a few of them. There's four basic ways for us to gain knowledge. One is knowledge from experience. And so we try different things in life. We test to see what works, and we learn that way. Secondly, we have empirical knowledge. In other words, we learn through our five senses, that we gain understanding through that. Thirdly, rational knowledge. In other words, human reasoning, kind of putting two and two together. So those are three of the four ways. But the fourth way to gain knowledge is through revelation, God's revelation, that he reveals to us through his Spirit, and he teaches us these things. And so man has gained knowledge, but without the Holy Spirit to teach us, much of that is in the wrong direction. My example, look at the world. Look at our life before we were called. We were going the wrong way. And so we must not only renew God's Spirit, but we must stir it up so that God, we're inviting God to teach us of his excellent way and prepare us for his future. Let's look at one final point regarding what God's Spirit can do for us, and that is point number three, the Holy Spirit makes us family. It makes us family. It literally joins us to the family of God. It joins us together. Brethren, whether we realize it or not, we are brothers and sisters if we have God's Spirit. And so therefore, I feel closer to my brethren than some of my physical family. Now, if they're in the church, that's even doubly good because we're blood connection and then, you know, God's Spirit connection. But I can discuss things with you about the holy days, about the plan of God, about fasting, repentance, Bible study, meditation, all these things and more, but no one in the world really wants to hear that. And so we are family. We can discuss that, and God joins us through that Spirit. Let's go to Romans 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Here Paul writes, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Wow, that should behoove us to make sure that we're allowing God to lead our lives day by day, that we don't take that for granted, because without that, we're truly not a part of the family of God. There's the connection. That's the family connection. And so we're all connected, and we want to stay connected. Verse 14, no, let's go to verse 11 first. Romans 8, verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him," speaking of the Father here, "who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you." What powerful words. We should stop and meditate on these, because this is a plan that God has worked out, that he's revealed to us, and yet we can ignore this and not take it to heart. Verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Don't we all want life? Not only physical life, but it's talking here about spiritual life, eternal life. That's what God wants to give us. And so whether we stir up God's Spirit is a matter of life or death, spiritually speaking. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Sons and daughters, a part of the family of God, which we claim to have. You know, we're a part of that, we believe. But, you know, I can mess up, you can mess up. At times we push God away, and we have to be careful that we make sure we stay on that path. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if," so here's the if part, "if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may also be glorified together." So do we grasp the significance of this, that we're counted as children as long as we're led by the Spirit, as long as we're taught by the Spirit, as long as we allow it to guide us? And then that makes us family. I mean, what a beautiful family. And we're just in the beginning stages. Just think when we're spirit beings and we'll be family together forever and ever, like my brothers and my sisters for eternity. This is what God has planned. Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I think we can all admit that we have weaknesses. And just like physical family, we can help one another. We're there to support, encourage one another. And that's what God wants us to do as a spiritual family. Still in physical bodies, but led by His Spirit, we really need to be more unified. We really need to have a zeal for God's way. We really need to be looking forward to the kingdom of God more than ever before, because it is getting closer. You know, even from last year, we're a year closer to the kingdom of God. And if this is what we hope for and this is what we pray for, God says this is the path that will get us there. His Spirit, His power, His love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. You know, there's a term in business that we use today, and sometimes people say, we guarantee our product. You know, we've heard that, and sometimes man's guarantees fall short, don't they? But notice what God says about His product, His Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, He says, "Now, He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Now, we cannot beat that. When God says it's guaranteed, it is truth. He will not lie. We can count on it with every breath we breathe. And we need to think about that, because He's placing in us a Spirit which is a guarantee that we can have eternal life if we continue to be renewed with that. The word guarantee means a formal promise or assurance that certain conditions will be fulfilled. I think all of us have gone to man and said, "Hey, you guaranteed this." They go, no, you didn't. You know, that doesn't apply anymore. But God will not do that to us. And so we can look at the scriptures and even what Peter said, what manner of persons ought we to be. That's why we're looking to the scripture. We're guaranteed. So we ought to think about the type of people we are so that we're ready for the kingdom. We need to do our part, because God will do His. He will deliver us. That's where our faith lies. Even though we're going through tough times, even though we may not be healed when we want or how we want, God is with us, and eventually He will heal everyone. He will resurrect everyone, and He will pour out His Spirit to everyone. That's a great part of the meaning of this day that we have as a memorial. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. 1 John 3 and verse 24. "Brethren, if we fulfill our end of the bargain, we know that God will do His part." There's no doubt about it. And I don't think anybody questions that. Unless we do it in the way we act. You know, we might show that we're not really putting our heart into something, and we may question it in that way. But notice here what 1 John 3 and verse 24 says. "Now he who keeps His commandments," in other words, God's commandments, "abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit which He has given us." So, brethren, it's been offered to us. We really need to think about the lifestyle that we have. Yes, we've changed a lot since we first came out of the world. But for each one of us, we need to look at our lives deeper and out of honor and praise to God, to continue to refine our lives based on God's Word, to continue to improve, to really inspect everything. You know, what did I say today? Is it in line with God? What did I do? How do I think? And to use that Spirit, because it is available to us. And God is saying, "I want you to be my family." You know, that word here, keep God's commandment. The word keep means to guard, to keep an eye on. You know, like the sense of a fortress, to prevent from escaping. So we need to enclose that law and not let it escape from us, to really hold on to it and hold fast. Our bodies were designed to be a temple. And we may not think about that, but a temple, a residing place for God to dwell in. And that's a beautiful thing. So we have to be careful what we allow this body to do. Not only physically, what we eat and the way we sleep and exercise, but spiritually, what do we allow into this temple that could defile it, so that God says, "I can't reside in that at this point. You're filthy. You're an abomination." And so we have to daily clean up our bodies. We need to think about that. Let's go to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. brethren, as we pray to God, as we reach out to Him, as we thank Him and praise Him, He gives us a little instruction here that we really need to think about every day. Luke 11 and verse 13, it says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Do we ask to be filled with God's Spirit each day? You know, we're just children petitioning our Father, saying, "God, I need this," just like our little children did with us. "Can I have this? Can I have that?" Sometimes we say, "No, that's not good for us." But here God, our Father, is asking us to petition Him for something that's great and good. And He's saying, make sure you ask, and He will give it. Of course, we need to obey, and those conditions, again, need to come in place. But the Bible defines a Christian as a person who has the Holy Spirit. And if we're not asking for it, then we're most likely not using it, and we're very likely not stirring it up. Brethren, God is Spirit. And you think about all the things even today that we touched on. There's so much more. But God is Spirit. And He's offered us a free gift. And that we can receive that after baptism in the laying on of hands. We've read about where He won't force us. He won't pull us. But He leads us. He guides us. He combines the Spirit and man to help develop the character of God. He adds His Spirit to that. He teaches us. And upon obedience that is required, then He tells us He'll offer His Holy Spirit. But He says here, ask for it. We're told that it can be renewed, that there's a guarantee of eternal life, that He already considers us sons and daughters if His Spirit is in us. Look at how much He shares with us. A few more things. It says it helps us to remember. He tells us our bodies are a temple. It reveals the deep things of God if we have that Spirit. It gives us spiritual understanding and wisdom. It helps us to stay on the path leading to eternal life. Brethren, as we even add to this, as we look into the Bible, the very words of God, there's this whole basket of things that God says, "This is what I'm doing for you, my children. This is what the Holy Spirit can do in your life." Just like Stephen, who was full of the Holy Spirit, even as he was stoned, he was living a right life. And we need to be able to do that and follow those examples. God's Spirit is His essence. It's His mind. It's His character. It's His power. How great is that power? I have no idea. But if we take one little thing that He created, like the sun and the light that travels from it at 186,000 miles per second, in 1 hour, that's 670 million miles. You know, some of us have maybe gone up to 100 miles an hour in our life. Can you imagine 670 million miles per hour, and in a year that translates into 5.8 or roughly 6 trillion miles. That's just one light year. Look at what the power of God can do. And then when we think about our galaxy's diameter is 100,000 light years. 100,000 times 6 trillion miles. The numbers are so big that it's hard to comprehend. And brethren, that all comes back to the God who created that. That's just one thing He did. Look at His power. And that's what this Feast of Pentecost pictures. The power of God made available to us and eventually to everyone. This is what He's offering us. This is what some days we deny and say, "Oh, I don't have time for that," to ask for it, to be led by it. And we have to be careful of that. All the power in the universe represents only a small portion of God's power. And He's offering us a down payment of this. To put in us, to make us children of the Most High God, to give us the opportunity to have our eyes open, to see even more than we do now, to see more. And I believe that with God's Spirit, as a church, we can grow, that as individuals, we can be more pleasing to God because He works in us effectively, because we allow Him. It comes down to submission again, but we have to be willing to allow Him to do that. And God is offering us a down payment of what we will inherit in the future. Therefore, we should ask ourselves, are we properly submitting to God? Are we allowing that Spirit, the power of God, to work in us on a daily basis so that we are growing, so that we are pleasing in God's sight? And He can say, "You know, these are my beloved children. You know, come, enter the kingdom," and all the statements we read about, this is what God is inviting us into. This is a little bit of what this day pictures. Let's conclude in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Verse 6, let's start with that. Brethren, we must redeem the time. Each one of us. I need to do better, you need to do better, because the kingdom of God is getting closer every day. And we don't want to say, oh God, we'll wait till next year, and what if we don't have time next year? 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, therefore, Paul says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So that could be, you know, through baptism, through ordination, the different ways, laying on of hands. But God is saying, stir up his power. Allow him to do that in us. Invite that into us. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Wow, that's nice, because I see so much fear in this world. And I see fear at times in my life. God is saying, that's not of me. Put that aside, and here's what I'm going to give you. Not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is what God is all about. And he's saying, that's what I want to impart to you. That spirit that he speaks about here is available to us. And God is inviting us to stir it up, you know, to do something with it, to make it active, just like water that lays dormant. It gets stagnant, and you know, if you have running water, it's pure and clean, and that's what God wants us to do, is be stirred up and active. And so today I've just given three reasons of why we need God's Spirit. It guides us, it teaches us, and it makes us family. But there's so much more. Sermon after sermon could be given on what the power of God can do for us, what it has done and will do. Brethren, Geraldine had no idea how dangerous it was to step off the path. She didn't realize she would never find that path that could have kept her life. And so if we apply that to ourselves, if we think about the path that Jesus Christ is on, that he's leading us as Christians to walk, leading to eternal life, we have to be very careful to stay on that path. And I think what he's telling us through the scriptures is, there's no way you will stay on that path if you don't have my Spirit. Because that will guide you. That will teach you why you shouldn't go that way and this way, and why you need to go this way to follow Christ. So we really need to stop and think about that, brethren, that God offers us his Spirit of power, his love, and a sound mind. And so as we observe the remainder of this Pentecost, think about that. Think about what God has done for each one of us and the ways we can improve to allow God to work in us fully and to increase not only his Spirit, but for us to choose to stir it up so that we are pleasing to God.